It is good to be with you, and greetings from Lynnwood Baptist Church in Pretoria. It is always wonderful to be with you. Your kindness here at Lynnwood Baptist Church. In fact, I often say this, that this is kind of my home church, because I've just come to love many of you, and you love me. It's not that we fulfill one another's psychological needs, but at least we are in Christ, and we can have great fellowship together. I would just say thank you for this opportunity, again, talking about the rediscovery of the gospel. At a time when there was much darkness and people did not know how to be right with God, I think we are living again in such a time. Of course, we are a small group of people. There's a small group of Bible-believing Christians that hold to the treasures of the faith, the true faith. And it is at times like this, when we celebrate the Reformation, that we can reflect on what happened in the past and, of course, reflect on what should happen now. As Martin introduced us, we love to train people in how to use the Bible to solve their non-physical problems. And it's amazing in the counseling room how often you find that those who confess Christ have gone outside of Scripture to find solutions to kind of prop up God, prop up His Word with man-made theories. And I think for that reason, it is just a great opportunity again to remind you that the Reformation was a discovery of God's Word, that it could be taken as authoritative and it could be believed as being God's final authority and revelation to us. And that is what was discovered during the Reformation. And when the Word of God was discovered, the Gospel was discovered. And we know about Martin Luther, that prepared to present a study to Roman Catholic students. And in studying Romans, he discovered or rediscovered the Gospel, the true Gospel that was hidden. It was hidden, it was obscured by man-made additions to the whole aspect of justification, how to be right with God. And he discovered, and we should discover this and have this in our mind, that if we get justification wrong, we get everything wrong. Everything is out of place when we do not understand how God justifies sinners. And so the Reformation was all about discovering the gospel. What was God's agenda for man? What was God up to? So many people being born in history, what was God up to but to save men through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to live a life that we couldn't live and to die the death that was required as a substitute in our place, calling sinners to believe upon Him and so be made right with God. Those things form for us, just by way of introduction, the basis of biblical counseling. So often counseling happens. People come into a counseling room and they have problems. And if you should ask them, why are you coming for counseling? They would say, I just want to be happy again. Or I just want to feel better. The gospel changes that answer. Why do you come for counseling? And the answer, the biblical answer to that, is because I've sinned against God. I have done what David did. I've sinned against God, and I need to repent and live a life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come tonight and look at the five solas, these foundational principles let's call them bullet points that were designed or no independent thought processes from the scriptures, but again, coming back to the word and say, what are those foundational truths that should govern our worship? What are those foundational truths that gives us the understanding of biblical justification? And so the entire process of salvation hangs on these five solas. We know them, and some of us might not know them, and maybe this is again tonight a reminder of you that they all fit together in a beautiful pattern. And the reformers started with the Word of God. They didn't start with their independent thought processes. They came back to the Word of God, the first sola. Then they saw in the Word of God, it spoke about having faith, trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this salvation is by grace, it's not by works. That it is through Christ that we are saved. And all of this that is presented from the Word, this faith, grace, Christ, the salvation that is from God is to the glory of God. Now we have to remember the reasons for them putting down these foundational principles was a response to the Roman Catholic Church that also spoke about Scripture and faith and grace and Christ and the glory of God. And the problem was they didn't speak about them as Scripture alone. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Instead, they added to them. And by adding to these truths, they changed the gospel. They added to Scripture the traditions of men, philosophers, Greek philosophers, and the statements of the Vatican and various popes, and they were presenting something that, not the true gospel, but something that they thought they were making more beautiful. And by making it more, they thought by making it more beautiful, they didn't realize that they were actually destroying the true gospel. You see, whenever we add to the gospel, whenever we add to the gospel or the outline of the gospel, we change the gospel. And so today and tonight and this message is a call for us. Do not even try to embellish the gospel. Do not try and make it more attractive. Because in embellishing it and trying to make it more attractive, we are actually changing the gospel. Because we are saying that what God has given us in His Word is not sufficient. It is not enough. We redefine the gospel when we add anything to it. I was asked to kind of make biblical counseling applications to this, and I want to do that because I do think that as Christians we need to know this. That Scripture and Scripture alone is able to teach us, able to reprove us, able to correct us, and able to train us. Because the one who made us, the one who constructed our soul, and the one who knows how our soul operates has given us His Word. And His Word is sufficient that if we take Him by His Word, it is going to produce fruit. But we do find that in the counseling realm, Christians are saying, even in their confessions as Reformed churches, and we are gathered here tonight, yes, we have these great confessions, and it's great for our theology. But somehow, for some, it's not great for how to live life. And so there's a separation. And it's so easy that Christians are led astray by adding the teachings of Freud, who was a godless man. He hated God, to the Word of God, and say that this somehow is going to change you. Or the gospel of Maslow and Adler, who says you have to have all your needs met for you to really achieve kind of balanced humanness. It's another gospel to have, because it says you have to have all your needs outside of you met so that you can be self-actualized. It's another gospel. And you cannot mix that with the Word of God. You cannot bring that. The sad part about Maslow and Adler is that it has affected the church. And people have started to believe and reconstructed a Jesus that they believe when we come to Jesus, He's going to fill and answer and give us all our needs. He is going to meet our needs. And so Jesus only becomes a need meter. But Jesus is more than a need meter. He is a Savior saving us from our sin. And our churches are riddled with people who have constructed a Jesus that only meets our needs. No, He's a Savior. He is the Son of God that comes to deliver us from our sin. And so, in the culture that we are living in, there is a belief that doctors look after the physical body, pastors look after the spirit, and psychologists look after the soul. And that is what many people in the church think that is normal. It is not normal. It is not biblical. Man-made theories observe man, and then they bring it to our attention, and they tell us this is how man will behave, and this is how you help man. So the whole theory of helping people is constructed from the bottom up. We observe sinful people. We're going to give you the theory. This is how they're going to behave. But it's all a theory from the bottom up. Scripture, what we are going to look at tonight, is God-breathed. And the word that is God-breathed does not start with humans. It starts with God. It is from above, and it brings down to our attention that man has his problems because of sin that entered into this world. It's not unmet needs. And so it is a great pleasure to just remind you again tonight, that the Word of God is sufficient in itself to counsel the human heart. And it will be a sad day when we no longer believe that. When we believe that we need additional information and theories of man to prop this up. But there's another danger that I just want to, and I've been thinking about this. I'm a Reformed Baptist myself. I enjoy the Reformed faith, if we want to speak about it like that. But so often we boast in our five solas, and we remove it from our thinking. It's like we can list them, but they've not impacted our beliefs. It's like we can list them. We know. We even know the history. We know what it is all about. But our thinking contains our beliefs. And these things should impact our beliefs. We shouldn't keep it at a distance and just saying we are Reformed and we hold to these five solas. It must impact our thinking and our beliefs. It must impact our desires and our emotions. It must impact our behavior and our commitments. So my prayer tonight as I bring this to your attention and my own attention again, is that this message will cut through our hearts and our minds, that our beliefs will be impacted by it, that we will change our commitments to things that are unbiblical and refocus our attention on what God has given to us. Please read with me from Romans chapter 1. I'm reading two portions of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, and he's speaking about the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now skip over and go to chapter 3 and let's read from verse 19. I will explain what I've just skipped to you now. He is, in the verses in between, he's explaining why it's necessary for us to be saved. Now he continues speaking about the gospel. And he says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." And so as we come to this portion, we find the five solas there. Here in verse 19, Paul connected this with what I've just read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul summarizes the gospel. He's proud of the gospel. He wants the glory of the gospel to shine forth. He wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And so as we come to this text, I want to point this out to you, that what was at stake in the Reformation is the whole idea of how can we be made right with God? Where are we going to find that information? How can we put it down and define it and explain it to the people that we preach? Well, the first point is, and the answer is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 and verse 19. The whole idea of Scripture alone, that is where we find the information. The first sola, and the words, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And this has been written down for us. And we should be very clear on this, that if we are going to find and if we want to lay hold of the gospel and understand it, we've got to come to the Word of God. That is where we start. Turn with me for a second to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want to look at a few texts just to explain where do we find salvation. Salvation is found and it is explained in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds him of the Word of God that contains and has the information to bring salvation. Look at verse 15. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation." Where do we get the wisdom of salvation? We find it where it is written, the first sola. If you take that out, you have nothing left. If you add to it, the salvation is going to change. If you take away from it, the salvation is going to change. Paul reminds Timothy that the Bible contains the information that will bring us to salvation. And it is very true. You take your Bible and you open it at Genesis, you see God created man. You get to chapter 3, you see there's a fall. You see in verse 15 of chapter 3 that there's a promise. Eve is waiting for the promised Messiah, and there's just this cry for a Messiah right through the scriptures and prophecies, and Jesus appears. And the genealogies is of what was written, and it is given to us that the Bible contains the information for salvation. And that is where the reformers took their stand, and that is where we should take our stand. They followed Paul in this regard. They appealed to Scripture alone. Apart from the law, the whole Scripture. And the law is part of that Scripture, and the law has a part to play in this salvation. What is the part that the law needs to play? When you read the law, you realize you're a sinner and you are in need of salvation. The law was never given to be saved or to save us. And so it is ludicrous to think by keeping the law, I can be right with God. No, the law is to show you that you're a sinner and that you are not right with God. And the law is the schoolmaster that takes us to Christ. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That has always been the way how people were saved in the Bible. Abraham was saved by faith in Christ. And the prophets and everyone testified about this truth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and let's consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples in Luke chapter 24. And we know the day of the resurrection, the journey down to Emmaus, and there they were traveling. And the Lord Jesus Christ come among them, verse 25 or 24, and they explained to Jesus that some of them went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then in verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for a Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with what was written, Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the word." And so even the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a reformer. He quotes scripture. He reminds his disciples, it's been written. And you can go all over scripture and find how the Lord reminds his disciples and reminding us that the scripture is the foundation, that is where we get the information. It was so important to God that we read in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 4, then when Moses was writing down what he was shown in heaven, Hebrews 8 verse 4, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Foresee, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And it was essential for Moses to write down particular detail about what he saw in heaven. And there he was building the tabernacle, and the temple would later be constructed on that. But that was the word of God. It was given to him. And Moses was just building a little model. You know, some wealthy people build homes, and then they have an architect make a little model of the house, and they can take the roof off, and they can show you where the bathroom is, and if you want to change it, they can change it for you. That's all Moses was doing. Just building a little model. The true thing was in heaven. But that little model was pointing to Christ, and it was written for our instruction. And so it was very important when it comes to salvation, God made sure that everything was written down. Jesus made sure that his disciples understood it was written down. Even Paul in this text refers to the fact that it was written. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 tells us that it is our sin that separates us from God. And the whole thing about the human life and the purpose of life is the fact that God is going to rid us of our sin because it is written. How many times did Jesus speak to his disciples and says, it is written, I will be handed over and I will be killed, but I will be raised. I will lay down my life, but I'll take my life up. You know what I'm saying to you? It is written. If you want to know anything about salvation, you find it in the Word of God. Think about Leviticus chapter 16. The two goats, the scapegoat, the sin was transmitted onto the head of the scapegoat, and someone would lead it outside the city, never to be seen again, carrying away the sin of the people. Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem, and that is where he was crucified, outside the city, taking our sin. But there wasn't only a scapegoat, there was also the live goat that had to be presented, and then he was laid on the altar, and the priest would put his hands on his head, and its neck would be slithered, blood would flow out, the blood would be flown, will be taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled before God. What did Jesus do when he died the third hour? The veil opened from the top down. Jesus entered, not in to a tabernacle made with hands, but in that place that Moses saw before God with his own blood, a high priest bringing in, opening up the way for us. Acts 17:24 says, when Jesus died, the veil was torn. And what a wonderful picture. The Word of God is saying sinners can come to the throne of grace because Jesus opened it, and we find it in the Word of God. This is not a gospel invented by men. This is not a gospel that we can kind of puzzle together from all different kinds of puzzle pictures and make our own little salvation. No, this is what God wants us to know. It is written that salvation is from God, and it is found in His Word. What a wonderful new and living way has been inaugurated for us through the veil, through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second point that's found in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Romans. He's speaking there, and here we are talking about the point of faith alone. This righteousness, this being right with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. faith is relying upon the person and the work that Jesus achieved in his life and in his death. Came to earth. And in our place, he perfectly obeyed God. In our place, he was upon the cross. And God placed our sin upon him, and he died in our place. And this faith relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his achievements, that he has removed our sin. Salvation, my dear friends, is from God. And has nothing to do with you adding obedience to that law of God in order to be saved. Verse 21 says, it is apart from the law. It required the righteousness of God to save you and me. It required a person that was 100% man, 100% God, to be that mediator. And this faith that we have in him is found in that hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. We add nothing. Jesus did it all. And it's by having faith in his accomplishments. And he's our champion. He's the one that did this for us. The text also says in verse 22 that there's no distinction. It's for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews. For the Jews and for the Greeks, because all of us are under sin. Friend, we have a major sin problem. Every part of our being is affected by it. Our thinking is affected by it. Which means we have warped beliefs. Our desires are affected by it. Which means emotionally, all of us are unstable. Our commitments and our behavior is all affected by this. We cannot obey in a way to please God. Every part of our being has been affected by sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. Why? Because our thinking is affected. There is no one who seeks after God. Why? Because our judgments are affected. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless because we are rebellious in our hearts. There is none who does good. There is not even one. It must be by faith. It must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who obeyed God perfectly. There's nothing I can bring. In the days of the Reformation, the Catholic Church developed an entire superstructure of rituals. Martin Luther in Rome went up the 28 white steps where the relics were kept, hoping it was going to make him right with God. He's going to be accepted by God. And nothing changed. It is faith in the one that God provided. God is not satisfied with anything that we would bring. He's only satisfied with his son. That's his provision. But there's a promise with his provision. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that is the provision. That is the promise. And that is God's way. There is no other way. There's no other gospel. Which brings us, and you start realizing that the five solas are stacked on top of each other with an order. It is by grace alone. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We are sinners. We cannot undo our own sin. It must be by grace that God saves us. We are justified by grace as a gift. Not merit. But this salvation by grace is free. You're not going to get salvation because you work for it. You are saved because you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and even that faith is given, enabling you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. Now, we mustn't confuse mercy and grace. Grace is much more than mercy. Mercy has to do with God having pity upon sinners. He feels sorry for us. You walk down the street and you are attacked by men with clubs and swords and whatever, and they beat you up and they kick you. And there's someone standing and they look upon what's happening and they walk. And they beat up those guys. And they say, okay, that's mercy, showing us mercy. Pitiful little person that's just being beaten up. But grace is something different. You have the same scenario that I've just mentioned to you. But the day before, you were driving your car, and there was a man walking in a white linen suit on the pavement. And there was a beautiful wood mud puddle. And you drove with your car through that mud puddle, and all that mud went on that man with a white linen suit. It's the next day, and there are guys beating you up in the street. And you see there's a man coming with a stained white linen suit towards you. What are you thinking? I'm done. But then he beats up those people. And he knows you were the driver in that car yesterday. That's grace. And that is what God has shown us. He has shown us grace. We have sinned against God. We have messed up. We've broken all his laws. We've undone everything. And he comes and he treats us exactly the way we do not deserve. The opposite way. That's a holy and righteous God. Who opens the door of heaven. Who rescues us. Who gives us his most precious son. Most precious possession. He gives it to us. Which brings us to the fourth solo, which is all about Christ, verse 24. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. A few words there. The word redemption means to buy. And how did Jesus buy us? With his blood. I am paying for your release from sin with my blood. Jesus is in the business of buying sinners. And if you're here tonight and you are condemned and your mind is just filled with the things that you do in secret and in public, You need to know this. Jesus buys sinners with his blood, willingly. Is begrudgingly a word? I'm Afrikaans, so I battle with all. You might have found a few funny words already. Willingly buying it, us. Willingly buying sinners. And there's a second word in there, propitiation. Dealing with the Father's anger. Because God is angry with sinners, and God's going to judge them, and God's going to punish them. And so Jesus satisfies the anger of his Father. Crucified at 9 in the morning, rejected by man. At 12, he's rejected by heaven. God flipped the switch. Even nature goes dark. And for 3 hours, Jesus hangs under the condemnation as God places our sin upon him. And at 3 o'clock, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken? God has turned away from his son. And then we have that word, it is finished. He's completed. He has completely fulfilled and satisfied the anger of his Father for sinners by giving himself on the cross. What an incredible salvation. Jesus hanging on the cross. God pouring out our sin over him. God taking the arrows of his judgment and shooting it into his son. Killing him. He dies as a substitute. In our place. He was a lamb without blemish. Perfectly acceptable to God. An innocent lamb. He died in our place. The demands are fully met. Just think of Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. What's a mediator? Well, first of all, for him to have been a mediator, he needed to be 100% man, 100% God. That body was prepared for him by God the Father. He could take the hand of sinful man, he could take the hand of a holy God, bring the two together, introduce them to each other, and speak good on their behalf. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mediator. He's also an intercessor praying for us right now, mentioning us by name before God. And he's our advocate. Wounds present in the presence of God, interceding for us. His earthly ministry, his heavenly ministry. Salvation is found in Christ. We don't need Mary. We don't need the high priest. He has opened the way to the throne. You can go in and cry for mercy and for grace. Lord, have mercy upon me because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, the Redeemer, the one who satisfies God's anger, which of course brings us to this glorious verse 25, that this salvation I've just explained to you, God put it on display. This was God's intention throughout all human history, to put this, what I've explained to you about his Son, this is the big billboard for humanity to see. Read with me verse 25. Speaking about Christ, who was that propitiation and redemption. And it says, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is just saying, when it comes to salvation, you and I have nothing to contribute. Salvation is from God and it is for his glory. He's the one providing this plan. You go read Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the architect of this immense salvation. Jesus is the one that comes to perform it on earth in human history. And the Holy Spirit is the one that applies it to our hearts. Salvation is from God, not man. God is the one that saves. That means salvation is for the glory of God alone. It's for the glory of God alone. It's for his glory. He's the merciful God. He's the gracious and holy God. He is the just one. He saves men like Abraham, who lies and puts his wife's life on the line. He saves men like Jacob, David the adulterer, Solomon, sinners. It just doesn't make sense, doesn't it? Is there any justice in this? That God would save such as that? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's God, God, God. Salvation is from God. The story is told of a man working at a drawbridge. A railway line and drawbridge company. Let's put it like that. His job was to navigate the boats that was coming up the river by lifting the bridge for them to sail under the bridge. And then he had to lower the bridge for trains that were crossing the bridge to pass over the river safely. One night shift, he decided to take his 8-year-old son with him to his work. That night, this man fell asleep and his son started wandering off. As he woke up, he was startled, searching for his son. And as he screamed out in the dark night, he heard his son's voice, who was standing on the slab of concrete that holds the bridge in place. Once it is lowered. At that point, this man received a signal that a train was coming and he had to lower the bridge. He ran frantically and tried to close the bridge, but seeing his son and closing the bridge meant that he was going to crush his son under that bridge. If he didn't close the bridge, the train would go into the icy river with many passengers. What should I do? If I close the bridge, I'll kill the one who will save many. My dear friends, as God crushed his son on the cross, he saved many. As his son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's a picture. But suppose that man was informed that train approaching is filled with Islamic State, Boko Haram, Hezbollah, and a bunch of pedophiles. He could have said to himself, I will rejoice if those bad guys go into the river, but not God. God closed the bridge on his son so that sinners like you and me can be saved through his son. Salvation is from God, and it is for the glory of God. And the death of Jesus on the cross demonstrates that. God alone is the justifier of sinners, the one who have faith in Jesus. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Now be very careful. You are sitting in the most dangerous place tonight. Because you hear how you can be right with God. You hear. And God is using his word to convict us of sin. And God is using his word to convince us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this picture has been clearly displayed in front of you, it comes with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, who are all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is a dangerous thing to ignore it and turn away from it after you've been convicted and convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are any of you here tonight who've been convicted of your sin, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you have been convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God, ask him to save you, to have mercy on your soul. He saves sinners. He says, come. He's come to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. If you're not a sinner, you still need to become a sinner. He only saves sinners. If you are convicted, come. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come, come to me. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. I'm going to ask Dr. Mack to close for us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We acknowledge, Lord, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a holy God. You can't just overlook our sin or brush it away. The penalty must be paid. And thank God, thank you, Lord, the penalty has been paid. For Jesus Christ died in the stead of sinners. And he said that all who will truly repent of their sins and believe on him will be saved, will receive forgiveness. And so we thank you for the forgiveness that many of us here tonight have. It's all to your praise and all to your glory. We certainly do not deserve it. But Lord, if there are any here tonight, perhaps children, young people, or older, who have never seen themselves as sinners before God, under the condemnation of God, and in need of forgiveness, we pray that even tonight your Holy Spirit would go where we cannot go and do what we cannot do in bringing them to repentance and faith. Thank you again for all that we have in Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring sinners to yourself. All of us have sinned, but Lord, some of us perhaps are not aware of how great we are as sinners and our need of forgiveness. So we pray, dear God, that you would work in hearts and bring them to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.